My house should be called the house of prayer. Praise the Lord. Well, I just want to start off by just saying I'm so thankful for the opportunity and to come to my church, my home church, and preach the word of God. It's always a blessing. It's always a pleasure for me to be able to stand before my family, my church family, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit as he just enables me to do his work. And just pray for me tonight and pray that the Lord would use me and the Lord would allow me to be interesting as I bring forth God's message tonight. When I first came across Psalm 63, by the way, open your Bibles to Psalm 63. When I first came across this psalm, instantly I knew that one day I wanted to preach it. And so you're the unlucky bunch that gets to be a part of that. As you're opening, I read an article. Am I checking in and out? All right. I read an article some time ago by a missions organization that helps Christians in the harshest of persecuting countries. And this article specifically was giving testimony to the light of Christ that is in the darkness of North Korea. And that article continued to state that there were some 300,000 believers proclaiming Christ as their Savior and that they were willing and ready even to die for him. And so in the light of this reality of these believers in North Korea, the article continued to state that the North Korean government would search for changes in people to see if they have become Christians. And so they would look at people who at one time were drunkards or habitual smokers suddenly quitting. They would look for people who would remain silent with their eyes closed and seemingly meditating. These individuals specifically are targets for questioning. They're targets for torture and targets even for death. We're going to switch over to. And so throughout this article, it began to tell a story of this little 11-year-old North Korean girl who had escaped the regime. And the article states that she was hiking for hours through the wilderness, through mountains and through water and all of that, until she finally reached a church door. And as she reached that door, she politely knocked and two Chinese church deacons answered the door and they were amazed to see her. They brought her in and they began to just nourish her and take care of her. But they asked her this question. They said, "Little girl, how did you know to come here for help?" And from that question, this little girl replied with these words. She said, "My grandfather once told me, if you ever need help, look to the cross and go there. People at the cross will help you." This little girl and her family were Christians that knew and loved the Lord. And as she escaped from this wicked regime and hiked through hours in the wilderness, the prevailing thought on her mind was not on seeking out the material things that were inaccessible to her in that place. It was not on worldly possessions found outside of the gates of a dictator. She wasn't even so far concerned about food and water. She had one goal. "I have to seek out the cross." She was a seeker. In a world that is just wrought with sin and sinful people, sinners, she was one who sought out the Lord God and all of his goodness for her life. As we make our way to Psalm 63, just a little bit of background information. This psalm is written by the hand of David. And at the point in time when he's writing this psalm, King Saul was alive and actively pursuing the destruction of David's life. David had fled himself into the wilderness in order to escape the persecution of really just being God's chosen man. Now understand this about King Saul. King Saul had his own opportunity from the Lord to rule, but yet he denied God's authority, and then he denied God's man, that would be David, and ultimately he denied repentance. King Saul then hated David. Because the God that he now denied, that King Saul now denied, had his hands on David's life. And so King Saul was a sinner, denying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But David himself was a seeker, going after and seeking the God who loved him so much. And so today, I want us to notice in Psalm 63, three contrasts referenced in this psalm between the seeker and the sinner. The one who's saved and the one who's not saved. Between those that are in Christ and those that are without Christ. And I pray that today the Holy Spirit will use this lesson from the Word of God today to convict the hearts of all of us that are here listening and reading and going through what the Bible says about this. And so, as we begin, let's start off with the first contrast between the seeker and the sinner. And the first contrast is this. Seekers are diligent to seek God. Sinners are diligent to destroy. Okay, so seekers are diligent to seek God, but sinners are diligent to destroy. I want us first to reckon the diligence of the seeker, and that's found in verses 1 and verse 8. Our Bible says this, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then down in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. The seeker, the child of God who has a relationship with the Lord Jesus. David here opens with these words. He says, Oh God, thou art my God. That holy cry of desperation and intimacy, the emotional, spiritual passion that God is ever present and he hears the cries of his children. He says, You're mine and I'm yours. You know me, you love me, you hear me, and you have me in your hands. Remember, at this point in time, David is fleeing for his life in the wilderness. Loneliness and troubles are around every corner. It was a harsh environment within an unforgiving world. But yet David knows to whom to cry out to. It wasn't his soldiers that gathered around him. It wasn't his own emotional mind or even anybody that might hear his sad tale. You ever do that? You tell people and you vent to people and you tell them your sad tales of life. It wasn't about that. He cries out to his God. The only one capable and able to do something profitable for his life. And David continues and he says, Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. That phrase, early will I seek thee, doesn't mean so much wake up at 5 a.m. and do your devotions. You know, it's not a bad thing, but that's not necessarily what that means. What that phrase is actually saying is it's implying diligence. A diligent heart to be on the lookout for or even to break or pry into. And I think there's such beauty in that understanding. As I live in this world, I won't wait. I will run after you, my God, looking for you, calling for you, breaking open, prying open the windows of heaven and crying out your name in prayer. Because without him, the Bible says that thirst and longing are unquenched. The soul is dry and the flesh is withered. The belly aches as it calls out for a nourishment nowhere else provided but in Christ Jesus. The one himself who is called the living water and the friend of sinners, satisfying to the very extremes of the heart. And David continues in verse 8, he says, My soul followeth hard after thee. You see, he's called out to the Lord, he's diligently seeking him. But now he says, I'm not going to stop there. A lot of Christians stop there. They stop at, I've sought him and it's over. But he says, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to cling to you. I will keep you close. Notice in verse 8, it says, He is the one, thy right hand upholdeth me. It wasn't his soldiers that did that. It wasn't even his own military understanding of war. He was an expert in war. It wasn't in his abilities or the temporal comforts that exist in this world. But it was the fact that he was able to continually hide himself in the very presence and the very power and the very provision of the God who took him by the hand and relieved the weight off from his shoulders. And that bored on his own self. David was diligent in seeking God because even in the midst of threatenings on his life, he knew that it was God alone who could uphold him. Sinners on the hand. Remember, there's a contrast. Sinners, on the other hand, they are not diligent to seek God, but they are diligent to something. They're diligent to destruction. They're diligent to destroy. They're destructive in nature to the child and to the Word of God. In regard to King Saul, David here in verse 9, he says this, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it." That word destroy has the idea of a devastating storm. There is an extreme intensity intrinsically tied to this action of destruction. It's a tempest that comes through and wipes out everything in its path. I thought we were going to have one before church today. Just utter ruin. Think Hurricane Andrew. Think Hurricane Wilma. Total devastation when this storm comes through. Understand, that is the goal. That is the desire of the sinner, to put an end to the children of God, to the word and the will and the ways of the Lord Jesus. And we see that daily in our world today, do we not? And it's not simply just the destruction of physical life. I mean, that happens all around the world every day. Christians are in danger for their lives. But even here today in our culture, we don't see that as much. It's even in just bringing up the word of God around somebody who isn't a believer. It's an annoyance to hear it. It's an unwelcome conversation point. It's desired to be shut up, closed up, destroyed from the presence of the ear. Nothing left to hear of it. That is the diligence of the sinner. And so the sinful have sought to remove God's word from our government. The sinful have sought to remove God's word from our schools. The sinful have sought to remove God's word even from our very homes. The sinner is diligent to destroy, but the seeker is diligent to seek God. When I was preparing for this sermon, this recollection of my childhood came back to me. When I was a little boy, I got a call from my friend who lived nearby, and so I headed to his house. I got on my bike. It was right down the street. It wasn't very far. It was just, I think, 5 or 6 houses away. And so I got on my bike and I began pedaling as fast and as hard as I could. I always wanted to be there faster every time. I just wanted to like amaze his parents. How did you get here so fast? I don't know. I was a weird kid. But while I was riding my bike, it came out from underneath me. And I slammed onto that pavement and I skid across it. And when I finally, you know, picked myself up, I looked at my hand and my thumb. The skin on the top of my thumb was completely torn off. It was just hanging there. And I knew I was in trouble when I saw that, but I kind of sucked it up. I picked up my bike and I made my way home, but I knew that I had to find my mom because I knew that my mom could make it better. And so I finally made it home. I opened the door inside and I cried out to my mom in desperation in my voice, and she came running to me. And she took me, and the tears started flowing from my face. And I showed her my injury. And so she took me and she soothed my worries. And she cleaned that wound. And she wrapped it. And over time, that flesh healed over. Understand this. Everyone is diligent with running to something. The desire of God is for the children of God, and even the people of the world, He died for them, to be diligent to run to Him. And when we are not, when we refuse to come to Him, when we refuse to cling to Him, and rather we run to every person and every philosophy and every emotional outreach that we can, understand that that is in itself destructive to the Christian. It destroys the opportunity to exalt the presence and the power and the provision of God in our lives. And it seeks comforts from other sources, sources unable to profit. We destroy the Lord's occasion for our life. And it's at those moments that the seeker reflects not the Lord, but the sinner. When I was injured, I know immediately who to seek because she could make me better again. Likewise, when we are in the wilderness of life, as we are in this world every single day, there's not a day that goes by where we're not in a dry and thirsty land outside of this building. We know to whom to seek, because He is able to run to us and take us to the side and soothe our worries and clean our wounds. And soon those things heal over. Where are you diligent in your life today? Where have you been diligent? In the Lord or in destruction? Second contrast found in these verses between the seeker and the sinner is this. The seekers are destined to be nourished. Sinners are destined to be devoured. Seekers are destined to be nourished. Sinners are destined to be devoured. I know that sounds terrible, but we'll read what the Bible has to say. You're first starting off with the seeker. That's found in verses 2 and 5. The Bible says in verse 2, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." And then in verse 5, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." David here further develops the idea of the nourishment found only in the Lord Jesus himself. David, again, he's saying, "I'm in a dry and thirsty land," where he finds his soul thirsting, his soul and his flesh longing, but yet with the comprehension that nourishment is available to him in the ever-present God. But the sustenance that he consumes is not in water, nor is it in human companionship. Remember, he had those things. The sustenance that he needed, the sustenance that he yearned for and he craved for, was in beholding God. His power and his glory. David says, "To see as I have seen in your sanctuary," that holy place, that place separated from the world. He says, "Just like back then, I desire now that I might behold you and your strength and your splendor." David's desire was to be in the presence of Christ all the days of his life, to stand before the very presence of God and to be internally nourished, internally filled with him. And so he tells us that very truth in verse 5. He says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." I am full. Do you understand that in your own life? To say, "Lord, I am full." I mean, to say that my spirit is filled to the brim with the very provision of God, with the actual satiation that comes from his hand. That's what David is saying here. He's saying, "I have been made full." He's saying that the child of God is destined to the internal nourishing of the Lord Jesus. The sinner, on the other hand, does not reap such a filling. But instead, the Bible says that they're destined to be devoured. Here in these verses, it tells us in three ways in verses 9 through 10 how the sinner will be devoured. Let's read along. The Bible says in verse 9, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes." David writes that those that seek to destroy his soul, they're firstly going to be devoured by the earth. They shall go into the lower parts of the earth. This is the devouring of the proud. Those that would exalt themselves above God, above his children, above the very word of salvation that is ever available and offered and preached throughout the entire world. The proud who know of God and yet deny his authority. The proud who see his children and yet seek to destroy them. The proud who have heard the word of salvation and yet within their own life, within their own heart, they refuse to accept it. It's the proud, the Bible says, that would be devoured. The proud that will be made low, humbled before the might and glory of God, and ultimately experience the eternal separation from his very presence, the one whom they denied. Second way that the sinner is devoured is in verse 10, and it says they shall fall by the sword. They'll be devoured by the sword. That which the sinner uses to devour will be turned upon their own heads and devour them themselves. And how true the word of God is. Again, remember, David is here penning this psalm as Saul sought to destroy him by his own sword. And it's no coincidence that later on, after this psalm is penned, that King Saul was in a battle with the Philistine armies, and he saw defeat, and with himself wounded, he took his own sword, and he was devoured by that which he desired to devour, the child of God. In Venezuela, Hugo Chavez had publicly declared these words. He said, "I seize this opportunity to condemn one more time from the bottom of my soul and of my visceras, the state of Israel." The Spanish word for visceras is translated as innards or bowels. Not long after that public condemnation was made, Hugo Chavez died from a development of cancer within his own bowels. Listen, whether it be by the sword of one's own hand, by the words of one's own mouth, by the plotting of wickedness of one's own heart, by the rejection of the word of God in one's own life, whatever it is, that which the sinner utilizes to try to devour the child of God, that weapon will be in turn used upon their own head. Third and final way that the sinner is devoured is by the foxes. The Bible says they shall be a portion for the foxes. Their bodies will be food for the foxes. Literally what the Bible is saying is that their death will be made a mockery. After the death of Saul, the Philistines took his body, they cut off his head, they stripped him of his armor, and they sent word to all their people round about as they took his armor and they set it up in the temple of their false idols and their false gods, and they tied his body to a wall. I would say that's a death made a mockery of. His body was given to the foxes. Now, we may not in this life experience that same type of mockery in our culture. We don't see that every day here in America, thank God. But when the death of the wicked come, we understand what that means. We understand the result of that. When Hitler died, there were celebrations. And the world and history has not given one inch of solemnity nor sorrow when his evil was trampled underfoot. His body was given to the foxes, made a mockery of. The seeker is going to be nourished. That's their destiny. But the destiny of the sinner is to be devoured. Mitsuo Fuchida was the lead pilot of Pearl Harbor. He was a Japanese man. Following the war, he had become a born-again believer in Christ. He accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. But yet his military prowess and the knowledge that he had evoked the desire of communist leaders who began to spring up all over the place in Japan. And they wanted to gain him to their side, because of the knowledge that he had, the abilities that he had. And so a Communist Party leader wrote to Mr. Fuchida and he said this. He was offering to become his guide. He was offering to become a philosopher to him and a friend in the true faith, he said. And he said this. He says, "I surmise that this is your first contact with the Bible, which also may be true of Lenin Marxism. Therefore, I advise you to give the same persistence and fervor you are devoting to the Bible also to Lenin Marxism. If you will allow me, I shall undertake to guide you to knowledge of the doctrine of Lenin Marxism." And so Fuchida, receiving this letter, he wrote back and he said this. He says, "I acknowledge your most cordial letter. As you have surmised, this is my first step in searching the Bible. In my 47 years of life, I have learned that a dose of hydrocyanic acid if taken internally, will lead to death. Yet I have never seen this poison. Therefore, I have not the faintest idea of its form, color, or odor. But if somebody should hand me this deadly poison, it would be ridiculous for me to experiment by taking it just to see if it was poison or not. To me, Lenin Marxism is hydrocyanic acid. Thank you. I like how he ended that with a thank you. To consume Christ is to be nourished with life eternal. I mean, wow. How wonderful is that thought? But to consume worldly philosophy, worldly ways, worldly thinking is to be devoured by poison. Listen, everybody in this room, everybody in this world has a destiny to be nourished or to be devoured. There is no middle ground. There is no wishy-washiness with the Lord. Either you're going to have the eternal filling of the Spirit of God in your life or the eternal separation from Him. You are going to consume one or the other. Christ Jesus is the satisfier. Christ Jesus is the nourisher. He is the filler of all and any who would come and seek Him. The Bible says this world is a dry and thirsty land. There is nothing of lasting provision found within it. Chavez has been devoured. Hitler has been devoured. That young communist leader has been devoured. They had their opportunity in their life and they chose their earthly reward, but now they have received sovereign justice. And understand this. I'm picking extremes in these examples, but it's not in the extremity of sin that one is devoured. It's not merely reserved for the most wicked. The Bible says the wages of sin we know is death. The wages of sin is to be devoured by it, whether in our minds we think it's small or great, whether we're the least wicked or the most wicked. All of it, the Bible says, leads to one place, leads to hell. And so today I wonder, number one, if you've been filled with the Spirit of the Lord today, if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, the sweet nourishment of salvation for the Christian. Are you full? Can you sit in your pew right now and say, Lord, oh man, I am full. I mean, are you bloated with Jesus? Has He nourished your soul today? All throughout the day? Listen, this world is a dry and thirsty land. But nourishment is ever available and it's ever present in the name of the Lord. The third and final contrast is this. Seekers are filled with praise. Sinners are emptied of words. Seekers are filled with praise. Sinners are emptied of words. First, the seeker that's found in verses 3 through 7 and the first part of verse 11. The Bible says this in verse 3. Because thy, that's the Lord's, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Imagine that. His loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, and therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And then in verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Thirst needs to be quenched. And when the quenching comes, the body expresses outwardly as a result of that which filled it internally. To seek out water, to drink it and be filled with that water, and to just let out that expressive, man, that was good. You know, that's what it is to express outwardly that which has filled you internally. David, in these verses, he says, my lips shall praise thee. He says, I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Why? Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. David could never get over this reality in his life. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Again, he's not saying that he has forgotten about the Lord. He isn't saying that his meditations are purely during a specific time. You know, some Christians, some of us think like that. I've thought like some Christians think like that. It's like, as long as I've read my Bible and I've prayed in the morning or I've done that at night, I'm good. I got it all handled for the rest of the day. As long as I got that in, I'm good. You know, spending the time with the Lord each day is necessary and it's needful. But that type of thinking is not biblical thinking. David here says, I remember. I meditate. What he is saying in those verses, he's saying, I place at the forefront of my mind the Lord Jesus and I keep him there. And then I chew on it, and I chew on it, and I chew on it, absorbing it, and never letting it withdraw from my very heart. That's what he's saying. He's saying continually God's ways are placed before his eyes. It's always there, all day long. That God and his provision are persistently, never not filled within him, which in itself causes the bursting forth of praise in his life. You know, we seek the Lord and he fills us. And when he fills us, we praise him. It's the expected result of those that have received the Spirit of God through salvation and the Spirit of God through his filling in our life. To lift his name on high, to rest in him as an eagle's wings, and then to proclaim in praise this truth to the ends of the earth, to tell people that there is water, there is life, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that in the shadow of his wings we rejoice. That outward expression of the inward satisfaction, the easing of a heavy burden that has been lifted, the ultimate sense of relief has come. That's what it is to be quenched by the eternal and living God. But the sinner is not so. The sinner, the Bible says, speak a lot of nonsense in this life. But in the end, verse 11 tells us this. He says, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. That word stopped holds reference to a dam for a river or of torrential rain being stopped from pouring out upon the earth. In fact, it's the same word that the Bible uses in Genesis chapter 8, verse 2, which speaks of the end of the great flood of Noah's time, where God had restrained the fountains of the waters of the deep and the rains of heaven above from any more overflowing the earth with water. God had put an end, a stopping, a cessation of the outrageous outpouring of water from encompassing everything. Now take that and insert that into the context of the sinners whose mouths shall be stopped. That overflowing mouth of the sinner with lies. The point is clear. In this world, the sinner's deceptions and falsehoods don't stop. Their justifications for their sinful actions are like torrential downpours of lies before the ears of the Lord. They say things like, Lord, I'm a good person. I don't do this, 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 or that. I'm not like that person over there, or I'm not like that person over there. I never purposely hurt anyone. I give to the needy. I might come to church. I raise well-behaved kids. I don't drink or smoke. Sure, I'm not perfect. I may have made bad choices, God, but I'm a good person. And it's like standing up before a judge. The evidence is clear, the law has been broken, but because we believe that it wasn't broken in other areas, or it wasn't broken as bad as somebody else broke it, we believe that because of that we should be let off scot-free. And it's just an outpouring of lies. But it's the righteous judge who determines that the law has been broken, and so his gavel pounds and judgment is made. The sinner's lies, understand, they're deceptive, but they're deceptive to himself. And they're deceptive to people in the world. But they're never deceptive before God. They might declare that they shall have the victory, that in the end they don't need the cross, that they are satiated and filled with their own vices. But in the end, I promise, the gavel will pound and their mouths shall be stopped. And one day, the Bible says that they will, as all the world will, they will bow before the Lord, before the living God. And they will have no words to speak. No excuses for defense of the refusal of the faith. No hope in their own strength or their own so-called goodness. They will merely be stopped up in his presence. Me and some guys from the church, we enjoy going out on the weekend and playing basketball at the local courts. Now listen, I know I'm short, I get it. But I promise I'm good. You could ask Randy over there, he knows. When we go out, we always make sure to bring a bottle of water in order to just, you know, satisfy us and nourish us while we're on the court. Last weekend when we went out, I forgot my bottle of water. Now, the park has a fountain, but you kind of have to go outside of the basketball court in order to get to that fountain and get that water. And so while I was playing, I wasn't able to grab my bottle and take a drink mid-game or something like that. And so a few games had gone by, and I'm just drenched with sweat, and I just needed a drink desperately. And so after one of the games is over, I made my way to the fountain. I began to just drink in what I could, you know, with those desperation gasps in between while you're getting that drink. But that water that I took in, it rejuvenated my body and it really gave me life and the ability to keep on playing. But if I refused to drink, my body would have given out. That inward consumption provided outward results. When we are filled with Christ, it's evident outwardly. But if we allow our bodies to be exhausted of him, our spirit is then weak and it gives out. And so David tells us through the testimony of his own life, he says, remember him, meditate upon him, keep him at the forefront of your mind, his goodness, his provisions, his security. He is able to satisfy to the weariness of the soul and fill it to the brim. John Benton, he said it like this. He said, the coal which falls out of the fire very quickly grows cold. C.S. Lewis said it in his own way. He said, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. However, it's said, the truth is this, misery is not found in those who are satisfied. Misery is not found in those who are satisfied, but in those who have exhausted every avenue of human desire provided for them in this world, only to realize that all this world provides to enter the attain the flesh is worthless. It doesn't fill. You can't say, I'm full off of my things. I'm full off of my education. I'm full off of my wealth. I'm full off of my friends. I'm full off. You can't say that. Nobody can. We were created to love and worship the Lord. He fills the soul and he satisfies our appetite. He is all we need, and we ought to gladly give up all that we have for him. I'll tell you this, we can surely tell a man who's filled and a man who's not. It's expressed outwardly, you can see it. Are you filled today? Are you expressing that filling in the praise and the worship of the God who made you? If you ever need help, look to the cross and go there. I mean, what wise words from a grandfather who taught his little girl the very purpose of life. And this little girl, she took those words and she received them. And they led her to life. They led her to Jesus Christ in a dry and thirsty world. The poet wrote these words. He says, "We thank thee, Lord, for pilgrim days when desert springs were dry, when first we knew what depths of need thy love could satisfy." The seeker, those that seek after Christ Jesus, they will receive the filling of God. They will sing praises unto his name. They will bask in the eternal glories of the heavenly kingdom, forever quenched and never weary because of his provision. Have you tasted from the water of life? If you're here today and you're a Christian, you have. And so I would urge you, take that and go ye out into all the world and tell people about it, about Christ. He sustains you. He upholds you. He fills you. Keep him at the forefront. Meditate on him. And then don't hoard it all to yourself. Don't take that body of water and say it's mine and build a fence around it and not let anybody in. There is life in this world. There is life-giving water available for anybody who would go and drink of it. Are you expressing outwardly that which ought to be sustaining you and filling you internally? If you're here tonight and you could say to me, "You're a sinner." I know I've been a little bit harsh in that regard tonight, but the Bible is clear, the ultimate end. You know, the sinner has a decision to make, as we all have had in this room. You cannot be your own savior. You cannot be your own nourisher. You must choose either to be diligent to go after all that which is of God, or to continue to be diligent after all which is not of him. And so the end of the sinner is to be devoured and emptied of words. I mean, why choose that? What would be the purpose? To uphold pride, to uphold some type of feeling in your gut, whatever it is. Why choose that? Why go into the lower parts? Salvation is here today. And it's found in the word. The living water is available. Take a drink and be satisfied. Shall we pray?